Yes, a book of the Bible. Which one would you like? Isaiah? All 66 chapters in one go? No, we're going to look at the penultimate book. The penultimate book, Jude. And it's on... Yes. 1, 2, 3, 1 in the Church Bible. And it's only got 25 verses. Are you sitting comfortably? Then I will begin. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their position of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority and slander celestial beings. But even the Archangel Michael, when he was contending with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do not understand by instinct. Like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of the ungodly acts which they have done in ungodly ways and all the harsh words the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus foretold. they said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
One.
Oh, that sounds better.
Okay. Sorry about that. All right.
Well, we'll do what we can. All right. So, sort of thinking that through, I still feel that, yes, it's the right message. But what is the Lord really challenging us about? I've got three main points. And that is that I want us to think about our attitude to God's word, the fellowship of which we are a part of, and the relationship with each other. Notice right at the beginning of this chapter, Jude was opening up a desire in his heart to share the faith, the common salvation. He wanted to share with them the things that Christ had done for his people. And suddenly, he's made to realize that there's problems happening. And the problems are people coming into the fellowships of God's people who are not true believers. People who are still, as the scripture puts it, of the flesh. In other words, they're not been born again by the Spirit of God. And that is a real problem. Looking back over years of ministry, I have seen changes. Big changes in the way in which people are called or prepared for the ministry of God's Word. Now, some of us can go back and say, oh yes, I knew of a time when it was, and I use the words carefully, one man ministry, or a person who comes to minister in the church who practically did all things. He was the preacher, or she is the preacher at all the meetings, and is the one who is there to consider how things are done and why they're done. It was called at one time the all-round ministry. Over the years, it's changed. Now, I didn't go to a Spurgeon's or a Baptist Bible College. I was accepted by the Baptist Union of Scotland without having to go into their colleges, partly because of my age and partly because of my experience in the work of the Lord. But the whole point was I still had to do the Baptist studies, which was quite right. But we've moved into a different period. People are being trained in colleges today, not just the Baptist College, but they're being trained to be specific in the area. In other words, you train to be a youth worker, or you train to be a outreach or evangelist person, and you train in the ministry. And the whole structure moves around that suddenly we find ourselves in the situation of team ministry. People organized and structured. Now in Raleigh, because of the size of the church, we have three ministers, all doing different jobs. And yes, doing them well. But I've been troubled recently in asking the question, has the ministry of the word become a job? In other words, people are coming into the church trained, yes, to expound scripture, yes, but they've come in as an employment. It's a job. And because it's a job, I'd work so many hours a week, and I have so much time off. I have this, I have that, and I have all these things. Now, of course, it's good to have that sort of thing. But the thought in my mind is, where is the calling? I can come and do a job. And that means that I clock off, as it were, and as a result, I have this time to myself. But if I'm called by God to minister the word, then I'm in the situation of asking myself, how do I do this? How much am I moved by the Spirit of God to do the work? And that's where I come down to God's word. One of the things that always scares me, and even now I'm still have these same things happen to me, when I look at a congregation, and particularly when I get to know it, I can see people who have academic qualifications of which I have none. I started out in the ministry, and when I did, I received a scripture from God. In the book of Jeremiah, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you." And I can remember in my first church, getting up and preaching on the Old Testament without any knowledge of the Hebrew at all, and sitting in the congregation was a young man who was at Aberdeen University studying Hebrew. Oh boy. "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you." That's the challenge. And the thing that surprised me was that he never, ever said a word of judgment or correction on what I preached. So I assumed that by the Spirit of God, the exposition of Scripture was right. How much do we value the Word of God? How much, if we've given our lives to Jesus, are we responding to that word? Because God, through this word, has promised that he will write that word upon the hearts of his people. Now, those of you who know me and know my background and testimony know I was brought up as an Anglican. And all good Anglicans know the prayer book from cover to cover. And boy, did we learn. And we learned well. We could cite the Apostles' Creed. We knew it backwards, practically, because it's full of the evidence of the truth of the Word of God. Baptists, believe it or not, at one time recited the Apostles' Creed. That was their early beginnings. They came out of the Presbyterian culture of the church. And the word, I knew right from my early beginnings. But it wasn't until I was 17 I was born again of the Spirit of God and gave my life to Him. And the Word became a living experience. In other words, no longer up in the brain, but in the heart. And do I love the Word as much today as I did then when I first came to Jesus? That's the challenge. What does the Word mean to us today? Are we looking for the Word of God to change our lives? Yes, it's there. And we are exhorted by God through His Word, and in this particular book in verse 20, to build up our faith. In other words, am I really working on the Word in my life? Am I letting this Word change me? That's what it's all about. Very simply, God's Word is not just to tell us right from wrong, which of course it does. It doesn't just tell us what to do, and yes, how to do it. It doesn't just direct us in our behavior and telling us how we should live. But the purpose of God through the Word is to make us like Jesus. He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to have that same love, that same compassion, that same understanding, which isn't from 9 till 5 as a job, but is part of 24/7. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I wonder, am I that committed to allow the Word of the Lord to get involved with changing me into the character, likeness, disposition even of Jesus? How do we do it? Well, Jude reminds us, yes, you've got to work at it. You've got to build on it. You've got to bring things into your life and into your experience that is totally motivated by the Spirit of God. In other words, it's not what I think. It's not what I want. And yes, we can sometimes see this coming out in character of some of our leaders. They want it because this is their way of doing things. Not really asking, is this what the Lord wants? Is this the way the Lord would do it? It's the challenge of my life in relationship to Him. And this is where the whole aspect of prayer comes in. And here again, I still get troubled about prayer. Some of us find it quite difficult to pray. Now, of course, when I was an Anglican, well, that was quite simple. I got the prayer book and I could turn it up. And I could take the collect of the week or the prayers and I could go through them. And yes, it's good. A lot of it has stood me in great stead over the years. But Jude says, pray in the Spirit. Okay, some of us can go a bit off on this. And by that, I don't mean this in a bad way, but it doesn't necessarily mean to have the gift of tongues. I haven't had the gift of tongues. I can't speak in the spiritual language that Scripture speaks about. But it's praying in the Spirit of God. That's the real thing. And of course, that does trouble me sometimes as to whether or not when I'm praying, I'm truly being motivated by God's Spirit. Because that's what it's all about. You see, some of us pray and we've got the shopping list. And we begin to pray for all the things we want. We begin to pray for things that we need. All right, there is a place for that. But the point of prayer is to not to get things from God for my benefit or the benefit of others, but to ask God by the prayers that I use and the prayers and the words that I say to change me, to make me what God wants me to be. That's the purpose, I think, so often of the prayer. It's doing things in the power and the strength of God, knowing it is right in His Word, and knowing that the Spirit is active by the purpose of God in my life. He goes on and he says, yes, and consider those around you, the fellowship of which I am apart, the group to which I belong. Am I really in fellowship? A lot is stressed, quite rightly, on membership. We need to be members to be able to be involved in the ongoing life and activity of the people of God. But am I really in fellowship? Am I really experiencing a relationship with other people? Because that's what fellowship is. It's a relationship. It's sharing together in the good things and the bad things, the sad things, the happy things. It's not just saying words. And I've shared this with you so often when I've been called to minister in situations of grief through the loss of a loved one. Very often, the person isn't looking for the word in a literal sense. They're not looking for a comfort from the spoken word or the written word. What so often they're looking for is the hand on the shoulder, the arm around them. Because the scripture does tell us where to weep with those that weep and to rejoice with those that rejoice. That's fellowship. That's being identified. That's being part of it. Because people can understand. Yes, you understand. You know I'm not needing all these words at this time. I just need to know that you care and that you love. Keep in the love of God. That's it. That's the fellowship. It's the motivation of God's love. Because again, the word says it. And I believe it because I know it to be true. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. What does that mean? Oh yes, God loves me. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Praise God. He loves me. He died for me. That's tremendous. But if it just stays here, then it becomes a dead sea. Because the love of God is to be shed abroad. It's to flow through me to others. It's to flow through you to me. That's the fellowship that we should be experiencing. It's not our names necessarily, as I've said, on a membership roll, important as that is. It's that understanding. Yes, he loves us. He gave himself for us. And yes, he's become that much to us that we can identify with each other. Maintain our life with God. That's the key to avoiding the corruption that can come into the fellowship of God's people by allowing the Spirit to lead us and guide us. But yes, I know it's difficult at times when people get on our nerves. And sometimes we know that. But I still think of Andrew McCrae, who was the secretary of the Baptist Union in Scotland when I was starting out in the ministry. He had a rather unique way of saying things. And sometimes he would be very critical about his family and his brothers, his sisters, his aunts and his uncles. And he was sometimes very critical, and then suddenly he would say, I can say that because I'm a member of the family. But if you say it, you're in trouble. Because I'll thump you. Not quite what he said, but he said you would answer for it. Why? Because in a family, we can get on one another's nerves. We can cause disagreements from time to time. Because members of family are outspoken and can be very blunt. But it was the love that unites them together. And here again, we need to recognize that. In the body, which again in that letter we're exhorted to look for the whatever it was, I believe that's what was being referred to in the letter, reminding us that yes, we all have a role in the work of God. We all have a purpose, but above all, it is to be in a spirit-motivated purpose. And that's what makes things, if I can say, quite acceptable amongst us. We can have difference of opinion. We can say, well, I'll need to think about that. I don't agree 100% with you. But yes, we can still maintain the unity and the fellowship of the Spirit. So much. And yes, what does it come down to? Am I doing it because I'm expected to do it? Am I doing it because it's my duty to do it? Or am I doing it because Christ is Lord? Several times in this passage, Jude talks about Christ the Lord. And Andrew McRae, again I quote him, he said, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. What does he mean? Well, as I understood him, if he's not Lord of everything in my life, and in the life of the fellowship, the life of the church, then he's not Lord at all. Are we recognizing him as Lord? Do we have a love for him that is recognizing obedience to him? It's so much. And again, we're reminded by Scripture that we love him not because of what he's done for us, but because he first loved us. Love is love returned to Jesus. That's a tremendous thought. And it's there. Because if you love someone totally as a result, if I can say it carefully, of their love for you, then it is indeed a result that is produced within me, that it's a joy to serve Jesus. Love produces joy. That's again the challenge that comes to me. Yes, time has almost gone. And I think again of going back to my Bible college days, which was in Bothwell Street in Glasgow at the Bible Training Institute, which incidentally was a Moody Bible college founded by him when he was over here on his evangelistic tour of England and Scotland. But I remember meeting a young lady and falling in love, deciding to get married. It's a long story, but I'll keep it short. She said something to me, because I'm English. She said, would I wear a ring when we got married? Now, I wasn't very happy about the idea of wearing a ring. But I thought about it, and I said, yes, I would. Well, the time came, and we were got married. And I'd had quite a lot of conversations with the person we called the wee man, which was Andrew Macbeth, who was the principal of the Bible College. And lots of things came into it. And then one day he just mentioned to me and said to me, well, Doug, you're getting married and that, and you're going to be wearing the ring. And I said, yes. He said, well, he said, sometimes during your marriage, you're going to have some good old arguments. You're really going to flare up. And knowing you, because I have got a bit of a temper, you'll tear off out of the room, you'll slam the door behind you, and you'll say, how dare she? Well, in that moment, will you do something? Look at your hand. Look at the ring. And remember, she gave you that ring because she loved you. And the second thing I want you to remember, Douglas, is that out of all the men she could have chosen, she chose you. I don't think my wife's ever heard that story, but that's what it's about. I love the Lord because he chose me. He chose me. He chose you. And he wants us to be part of his fellowship. I don't quite know what the Lord is saying to you at this moment. But the challenge is, where is the word in your life and in mine? Is it part of it? Is it part of me? Do I live it? Do I breathe it? Do I work it out? The fellowship, am I giving as much to the fellowship as the fellowship is giving to me? Am I giving as much to the Lord as he's giving to me? Let's pray. Lord, the word is yours. It's the living expression of your mouth to us. And we thank you for it. Help it to become so much a part of us, it lives in us. Lord, the fellowship of your people, well, at times it can be a bit much. Sometimes we can find it overpowering. Sometimes we feel that they don't really care. They don't understand. But Lord, by your Spirit, keep us within that fellowship, loving each other, and above all, loving you, keeping you central in our life as Lord of all. Amen.